Before we start, let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we think about making time for things that matter, I pray that you will speak to our hearts, our minds, and our lives by your Holy Spirit and in Jesus' name. Amen. Please do have your Bibles handy. On page 1098, you can see the chapter that we're looking at today. And for those of you who know me, you'll know that we'll start this morning by setting this chapter in context. So let's do that first. The whole book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, shows the church moving to wider horizons as it bears witness to Jesus. Luke, who most agree wrote Acts, starts with a description of the time immediately after Jesus' resurrection, pointing in chapter 1 to the many proofs that Jesus was alive. And do remember that this is one of the great differentials around Jesus. Whilst other faiths recognize him as a great prophet or a holy man, we recognize Jesus as God, who came to live on earth as a human. He died, he rose again, and he sent his Holy Spirit as a gift for us. So we celebrated Pentecost and the arrival of the Holy Spirit when we were looking at chapter 2. And then follow the amazing stories of how this small group of Christians, filled with the Holy Spirit, were able to heal many people and couldn't help themselves but to witness to Jesus' resurrection. This growing community, we read in chapter 2, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. It must have been a really exciting time, right at the beginning of Christianity. And at the end of chapter 2, we see that the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. In fact, there are three specific mentions throughout Acts, at the beginning, the middle, and the end, that talk about the word of the Lord spreading widely and growing in power. So the church is growing, and in chapter 4, we see that it's grown to about 5,000. Yes, 5,000. I think that's explosive growth by anyone's reckoning. Peter is telling everyone that salvation is found in no one else but Jesus. And such a statement is ruffling the feathers of the Jewish authorities who try to silence him. And last week, Sandy talked of Satan's strategy to destroy the church through corruption, persecution, and distraction. You might remember the rather hideous, scary story of Ananias and Sapphira illustrating the corruption element. And today we'll be thinking about the potential distractions from making time for the things that matter. And we're going to use this outlined. We've done the context. We're going to think about the particular problem, single-minded leadership. We're going to think about the selection criteria and that lovely verse at the end that I so enjoy. When Stephen was being challenged, he was right up against the wire. And when people looked at him, they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. So we're also going to think about the bottom of our service sheet, which for those of you who've got one, you'll see at the bottom it says St. Michael's, making time for the things that matter. And that's our second prompt about how to keep our faith going this week. So the whole theme of Acts is about the word of God spreading. Let's look at the particular problem. We're in Acts 6. It's obvious to see. Have a look at verse 1. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, so we've got a church, massive church growth, nice problem to have, I reckon. The Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. And they only had 12 leaders. The original apostles. I don't know if you've ever tried to run a business, a global business with 5,000 people and 12 founders, but frankly, that doesn't bear thinking about. Even the best business coach in the world, yes, you've guessed it, I'm a business coach, can't imagine how that would work. And I know this isn't a business, but you get the idea of the scale. 5,000 people in a quite disparate church and just 12 founders and leaders. So there's growing unrest about the distribution of food. And here we see the mention of the Hebraic and the Hellenistic or the Grecian Jews. They were all following Christ, and this was what was going on. The Grecian Jews were born in places other than Palestine, outside of Jerusalem, and would be using the Greek language and culture. And the Hebraic Jews would consider themselves the real deal, born and bred in Palestine, connected closely to Jerusalem, closer to God than anyone else could be. And the Grecian Jews don't think that their widows are being given a fair share of food. It's unlikely that the discrimination was intended, but it could easily, I hope you'll see, have led to disruption in the church. And worse, that this potential division could stop the church growing. Remember that the essential task of the church is mission. That is evangelism, proclaiming the good news, and offering a challenge to repentance and faith. The church, here as well, is a place where there should be no discrimination. No discrimination. Salvation is offered to all, and the Holy Spirit is guiding and empowering the church for its mission. And in case you didn't already know it, the church is raised up and directed by God to fulfill his purposes. So the 12 leaders, we see, acted quickly in verse 2. They could see the problem. The urgent, the hungry widows were starting to take priority over the important, and they realized they had to make time for the things that mattered as leaders of this group. Prayer, this is what mattered, prayer and the ministry of the Word of God. That isn't to downgrade other ministry, but it is the role of the 12, and they know it. If you're a leader in business, or you run your own business, as I know many of us do around here, you'll know the old adage that you have to work on your business, not in the business. And it's a constant challenge, and it was a constant challenge for them. And we could say here that the distribution of food, or waiting on tables, as it says in verse 2, is working in the business. The prayer and ministry of the word are working on the business. After the service, ask Sandy, I haven't told him I'm going to say this, sorry Sandy. After the service, ask Sandy how long he prepares for sermons. The ministry of the Word of God. And you will find out the things that matter to him as our church leader. And you will also discover that his focus by no means devalues other ministries in the church. It's just that focusing on prayer and the ministry of the word is his job as a leader. The 12 realized there was a problem. They acted on it quickly, but look how much humility they show in verses 3 and 4, at the top of page 1098. They aren't hand-picking their mates to help them with leadership. They're not going for the safe option. They are asking those who are complaining, they are asking that group to choose 7 men who can be handed responsibility for this pastoral care issue, which, if not checked, will damage the church. The 12, the apostles, were all Hebraic Jews, and the list of 7 that we read here end up all being Greek names. You can see the list in verse 5. And I think that shows a real degree of humility, that they allow the others to choose, and they allow them not to choose their best mates. Now, you might have wondered why I had that first reading about Exodus in here, about Moses. Well, delegation has been a challenge for thousands of years. And I use Moses, or rather Charlton Heston normally, because everyone can remember Charlton Heston parting the sea, the Red Sea. I use Moses as a model for teaching delegation in the 21st century. Moses had to devolve some of his responsibility for decision-making in a similar way to the 12 apostles having to devolve responsibility for the day-to-day running of the church. And what we see in Acts is the earliest stage of organising the church and the need for single-minded leadership in order for each person, each part of the body of Christ, to make time for what matters, thus giving space for the word of God to spread. Which brings us to the selection criteria for these seven men. Of course, there's an underlying assumption that they're all men. It was, in fact, the first century. Another sermon coming along, I can feel, but that's not going to happen today. What we don't see here is the requirement for a degree in theology, experience as a leader, perfect people and time management, or excellence in a particular skill. No, what we read is that the selection criteria are these. Look in verse 3. Brothers, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. What an encouragement for all of us. The Holy Spirit is something as Christians we can all possess, leader or not. So having chosen the seven men, starting with Stephen, the apostles accept the group's selection, more humility, lay hands on them, and pray for them. They trust them to be men who stick close to God, who listen to the call of the Holy Spirit and act fairly across this massive growth within the church. The church has had a taste of persecution, and we know that there's a lot more to come. Human endeavour won't overcome that difficulty. And we see that the more the church is persecuted, the more it grows. Today we might think of a country like China, where people are turning to Christ in vast, almost unimaginable numbers, where it's estimated that by 2030 they will have more churchgoers than in America. And if you want to know more about the church in China and faith in China, talk to Tian Hao. I can't see her today, but one day find Tian Hao and ask her how she came to Christ in a country that would not allow churches to be going along. Amazing story. So now we might think about China, and then we might think of Paul's journeys throughout the known world. Despite the opposition that we read about, the word of God continues to thrive and progress throughout the world. So we have a growing church that is starting to organize itself in order to allow the good news of Jesus Christ to flourish worldwide and not be disrupted by the attempts of Satan. Part of that organisation is very practical around food distribution, and part of it is ensuring that there is single-minded leadership. Here I'd like to just stop and notice Stephen, who you may know later goes on to be stoned to death for his witness to Jesus. This is a really moving part, I think. At the beginning of his ministry, we see from verse 8, that he was full of God's grace and power, that's the Holy Spirit at work, doing great wonders and miraculous signs. No one could argue against him. Such was his wisdom, and even when people brought false testimony against him, he stood there, verse 15, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. In the midst of all that persecution, and I was thinking about those dear, beloved Christian Coptic who were beheaded. And my understanding is that they had faces like the face of angels as they called to Jesus in their last minutes on earth. A picture speaks a thousand words. With a face like the face of an angel. Which brings us to how we apply what we learn from the early church to our lives as Christians today. Some of us find it easier than others to live out our faith 7 days a week. Some of us feel more persecuted or sidelined than others. The purpose of the Christian church was then and is now to bear witness to Christ. When we do that, we will have a face like the face of an angel. I wonder if from the outside, the St. Michael's community has the face of an angel. The way we respond to social needs, the way we handle internal difficulties, the way we care for the vulnerable in the community are observed by those outside the church and either contradict or give credibility to the word preached here at St. Michael's. Either our faces shine like that of an angel, or they don't. And the second thing for us to think about and take away this week is the bottom of our sheets here, the reminder that making time for things that matter is really important. The apostles knew that, and we need to know that. In the melee of life, our faith in Christ can easily drop down the batting order. Sorry, cricket team, that's probably inappropriate after yesterday's loss. However, our faith can easily drop down the batting order, and we prioritise other activities and our work. And the urgent overtakes the important, the things that matter. What we learn from those early church leaders is that we can't let that happen. We have to be single-minded in our faith. I wonder how we'll do that this week. The Holy Spirit guides and empowers the church. That's us. So inviting Christ and the Holy Spirit into our lives is a great first step, which we then pay attention to each day in our prayer and our Bible reading. It's not just the leaders who need to prioritize. We all have to. Particularly if we want to witness to Christ as individuals in our workplaces and outside the church, and if we want to witness to Christ as a church. A congregation that expresses practical, impartial concern for local and global needs shows itself to be truly alive, and it requires all of us to be involved and disciplined. And we might moan about the structure of the lovely Church of England, but we do need some structure so as not to create our own mini empires and then self-destruct. The apostles realized that in the early days when opposition was coming at them from all sides, and the word of God spread. The number of disciples increased rapidly. So to close, I offer the opportunity to think about how you're going to make time for things that matter, and to think about the things that matter in your life. Is God and the word of God spreading rapidly important to you? What is important to you, and how can you take some time to make time for the things that matter? Amen.